Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us your word, that we don't have to trust our memories or trust someone else's memories, but that you have recorded your word for us to both encourage us and to keep us focused upon your Son, the Lord Jesus. So we pray now that your Spirit will be with us, that he'll enlighten our hearts and minds to embrace the truth of your word and to live it out in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When the First World War started, each nation believed that God was on their side. They believed it because they were Christian nations, or so they called themselves. There was Germany, they claimed to be a Christian nation. There was Russia, they claimed to be a Christian nation. There was Britain, they claimed to be a Christian nation. And all of them believed that God was on their side. Recently, there was an SBS program that ran about the First World War and talked about the involvement of the royal families and how they contributed to the First World War. But the thing that sticks in my mind was at one point in the program, there was a picture of the Russian Tsar sitting on his horse, blessing his troops as they went off to war. And other nations, of course, used the church to bless their efforts and to declare that they were fighting on the right side and for righteous reasons. So is God someone who gives his blessings to the wars of this world? Is God someone who's taken out when he's required by nations to bless the troops so that the nation somehow is guaranteed a victory? Religion is used and is still used for those in power. At Trump's forthcoming inaugural ceremony, six Christian pastors, one being Franklin Graham, and one Jewish rabbi will be present. All of them will be participating, either doing a reading, a benediction, a prayer for the new president and for the new administration. In fact, it's going to be fairly crowded up there on the platform. Why would nations still seek the blessing of God? Why would politicians still seek the blessings of God? Does God give his blessings to nations and politicians today? Is it simply all about somehow guaranteeing success and victory? Well, Psalm 20 could be seen as simply the people of God, Israel, asking God to give the king victory over his enemies. But it's become more than that. While no nation can claim to be God's people today, the church is the people of God out of every nation. No human being can claim to be the king, the anointed, the Messiah of this psalm, unless, of course, he has actually been appointed by God himself. So what we see here is man's word to God in this psalm now becoming God's word to man. And it has a greater focus and a greater person that it points to. So in verses 1 to 5, we see that the psalmist brings a number of requests to God. He says, answer in distress, protect the king, help the king, support the king, remember the king's obedience, accept the king's offerings, give the king his heart's desire, let the king have success, guarantee victory, grant all his requests. And he does so by saying, may the Lord answer you when you are in distress. And it's all summarized at the end of verse 5 when he says, may the Lord grant all your requests. That could be quite a dangerous prayer. Yet the psalmist is asking God to help his anointed and his people. As he says, may the Lord answer you, and he's talking to the king here, when you are in distress, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you, may he send you help from the sanctuary and grant your support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings as the priest or possibly even the king would have offered sacrifices before the battle. This is in response to God's promise to protect his people. At the time, all the way back to Abraham, God promised that I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. So the people were only doing what God had already promised. But is there a risk in this psalm? Verse 4 says, may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. What leader, what nation in 2017 would not want this prayer to be answered for them? But what are the desires of the king? What are your desires? Would you want your desires to be fulfilled? Well, this is a challenge for us. If we acknowledge that we're sinful people, my heart is wicked, I don't fully know it. The prophet Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Imagine praying, may he give you the desire of your heart. In the movie, Bruce Almighty, Bruce constantly complains to God about how he's running the world and how his life's terrible and how God could do a better job. Finally, God turns up as Morgan Freeman and gives Bruce unlimited power to fulfill his heart's desires, to ensure that every plan succeeds and that all his requests are realized. And what does he do with this new power? He uses it for his own petty personal pleasures. From changing the body shape of his girlfriend to fulfilling the fantasy to potty train his difficult dog. And finally, he seems to answer every prayer in the positive, which ends up causing a humongous mess. Who could you trust with this prayer? You could only trust a person whose heart reflected God's heart. When King Saul had failed in obeying God, we are told that the Lord had sought out a man after his own heart. The only person that can be trusted with this sort of prayer is a person whose heart reflects the heart of God. It is the heart of a person who has a right relationship with God. It is the heart of a person who places God above all things, even their ambition, agenda, and desires. It is the heart of a person whose desires are in line with the will of God. David was a man after God's own heart. But would we have prayed this prayer at the time when he was lusting after Bathsheba? He failed. He committed adultery with her, and then he tried to cover it up by killing her husband Uriah. And yet every other king after him is compared to him. 1 Kings 14:8 says, "But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes." An interesting statement. In the Bible, the heart is the place of the will that reflects what's inside a person. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." The Lord Jesus says, "For from it," that is the heart, from within, out of a person's heart, evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, leanness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. He also said, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So what is your heart full of in 2017? What is your heart's desire? Is the desire of our hearts to honour and glorify God? Is the desire of our hearts to please him? Is the desire of our hearts to serve him fully and wholeheartedly? It would be a dangerous prayer, would it not, if the desires of our hearts were not in accordance with God's will, for us to pray, "Lord, may you give me the desires of my heart." Recently, I was told of a minister in another state who had a good gospel ministry. But instead of his heart desiring the glory of God, his heart lusted after another woman and was unfaithful to his wife. The heart is sometimes deep and deceitful. People may pray, "Give me the desire of my heart," but what is in our heart? Does it reflect God's heart? Or would this be a very dangerous and risky prayer to pray? What is in our hearts reveals our deepest desires and longings. Therefore, there is only one person who we can pray for in this way, whose heart was totally and completely in accordance with God's will and purpose. This person said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He also said, "For I had come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." This prayer, this psalm, can only be offered for King Jesus, the promised Messiah. There's no fear of him taking the wrong and sinful path. There's no fear that he will somehow abuse his power. There is no fear of not knowing what is in his heart, because his heart reflects what is in God's heart. And what is Jesus' desire? Well, it's to do God's will. And therefore we can echo the psalmist and say, "May the Lord grant all your requests," because he's our king. Now you might think back that there was a time when there was a request that seemed to have been rejected. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he pleaded, "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." Was his request rejected? In one sense, it was. But his prayer continues on, which reflects his Father's heart and his Father's will, because he says, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." He was willing to submit his own heart and his own will to the Father's heart and to the Father's will, and therefore we in all confidence and joyfully can pray to God that God should give him the desire of his heart. Because in one sense, the desire of his heart is also for us. To purchase us, redeem us, restore us, renew us. The desire of Christ is for us, and therefore the desire of a Christ-like heart is always not my will, not my way, not what I want, but your will, your way, what you want. We can have no fear in saying this prayer for Jesus, but for other people, for presidents, for prime ministers, for kings and queens, I think that is a fearful thing, but not for Jesus. So the psalm helps us. Warns us, one, not to apply it to anybody other than Jesus, but encourages us to pray it for Jesus. Because the psalmist then informs the people in verses 6 to 9 that there is absolute certainty that this prayer will be answered and victory will be given. And everybody loves a winner. And I think we can see this also in the American election. There was absolute certainty, wasn't there? Absolute certainty that Hillary Clinton would win. No one doubted that. But on the day she lost, and the person who said he would win won. One certainty was based on what? Polls, wasn't it? Everyone believed the polls. And the other certainty was based on, I don't know. I really don't. Maybe a man's arrogance? Maybe, I don't know. Is there a sense of certainty? There was, but only in his mind. The psalmist's certainty in verse 6 is, of course, based on God's promise commitment to his Messiah. For it says, "Now I know the Lord saves his anointed." It's that relationship that God has with his Messiah, his anointed king. "He answers from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand." That's where the certainty is, God's character and God's commitment. The certain victory is based on God's character, and this leads God's people to express their trust in God in verse 7. "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." The psalm is not about warfare as we know it. The psalmist places no trust in superior numbers, superior technology, superior weaponry. Their trust, and what this psalm leads the people to, is to trust in God alone. When David faced the giant Goliath, he responded to his mocking words with these words, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. The psalmist trust in God to save beyond human means, not even independent on human means. He is a God who can take a little and do great things with it. But why should God commit to his anointed? Why should this somehow lead the psalmist and us to trust God? In a human sense, the victory of the king in battle over his enemies can be short-lived. If God's commitment to David, whose victories, yes, were assured, but the enemies were still there, and they still attacked Israel, if that sort of commitment can still lead God's people to trusting in God more and more, how much more God's commitment to his Messiah, King Jesus, should lead you and me to trust God, because God has given Jesus victory over his enemies and they are defeated. The prayer of the people for victory has been answered in the resurrection. Jesus has conquered his enemies, not just for a moment, but forever. The victory has been achieved. The enemy has been defeated. All we are waiting for, it's a bit of a mopping up operation, but all we're waiting for is the victory parade. See, Jesus' resurrection enables us the certainty of that event. The answer of this psalm in his victory enables us to trust God in spite of a world that is full of corruption, hypocrisy, violence, disappointment, lies, selfishness, self-importance, abuse, discrimination, persecution, and you can add to the list whatever you want. We can trust in a God who became a human being and went to the cross, who took our place under God's wrath for our rebellion, for our rejection, for our idolatry, so that we could be reconciled, restored, renewed, and returned to God as our Father. Here is a God who serves. Here is a God who puts himself out for others who despise him. And Jesus reflected that. It is in the resurrection that all people can proclaim the love and grace of God. It's in the resurrection that people can have hope for the future, because the victory has been won. God has given victory to his Messiah, and we, his people, will benefit in that. Whatever you may face personally in 2017, if you trust in Jesus, then the ultimate victory is assured. Whatever we may face as a church family, if we continue to trust in Jesus, we will experience the confidence that comes from knowing that the victory has been achieved. And his resurrection guarantees his return. And on that day, those who have rejected him will be brought to their knees and fall before him, while those who trust in him will rise up and stand firm. As Psalm 20 verse 8 says, they are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Why? Because of God's answer. He has given the Messiah, the King, victory, and we can share in that. And this section in some ways echoes Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. Therefore God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whatever difficulties, whatever disappointments, whatever disillusionments you and I may face in 2017, we can face them if we look to Jesus. We can face them if we are reminded of the victory that he has achieved for you and me. We look to the one who was raised from the dead. We look to the one that God has answered this prayer in giving his anointed victory, a victory that we can share if we turn and trust in him. The call in verse 9, which says, O Lord, save us, answer us when we call, is for us a call for the final victory, for the parade, for the kingdom to come, when all the kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. This psalm should not be used for kings or presidents or prime ministers that fail, but can only be used for Jesus, who alone can be trusted, because his heart reflects God's heart. And our goal, if we are following this king, is to have a heart that reflects his heart, a heart that reflects love and service and obedience to our God, a God that we can trust because he has risen Jesus from the dead. When failure seems more real in your life than victory, this psalm encourages us to look to Jesus. He will empower us, he will enable us to take hold of his power and his victory to live his way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you that you have answered this prayer, not to a sinful, for a sinful human being, but for your perfect Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that this prayer has been answered, that you have given him the desire of his heart. And in one sense, we are the desire of his heart. For he has purchased us by his blood to present us to you holy and blameless. We thank you that the victory has been won. It is assured. It is guaranteed. A victory that is shared with all and every who will put their faith and trust in him. So we thank you for the encouragement of this psalm. Let us never use it for another human being, but when we read it, when we pray it, when we sing it, may our focus be always on the true King, the true Anointed One, the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.